Morning, everyone. The note sheets are being passed out. I don't know if I made enough. I didn't expect as many people, but then we have some visitors from other Sunday school classes. So, no, we can make more copies if we need them. I have the master copy if someone needs to go run and do that. Just let me know. All right, we're now in our 14th week of studying or looking at the life of Abraham, for those of you who are just joining us. And last week we finished looking at Genesis chapter 15, where we saw the Lord God's promise to Abram of a people and a place explained and affirmed to Abram in the context of what? Big C word, covenant. Okay? And the wonder of Genesis 5, 6, then he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, reckoned it to him, that is Abram, as righteousness. So remember, we saw that the wonder of that verse is not so much that Abram believed the Lord. Remember, it's expected that we should believe the one who always speaks the truth and never lies. The wonder of that verse is that the Lord reckoned or accounted Abram's faith to Abram as righteousness. Because it's a wonder that someone who's unrighteous can be accounted as righteous. That verse tells us how it happens. So, Abram's faith, remember, was a gift given to Abram. It was not of Abram himself. Abram's faith was strengthened in chapter 15 by the Lord's visible affirmations of the Lord's word of promise. The Lord directed, remember, Abram to look. To look at what? The stars in the sky, so your descendants shall be, as innumerable as they are. What else did Abram look at? The Lord directed Abram to bring him the appointed sacrifice in the context of covenant. And Abram, while asleep, saw the Lord pass between the pieces of the sacrifice, making a covenant with Abram, an oath in regards to his promise of a place. So we had the promise of a people in the descendants and a place. And that's surely your descendants will come back to this land at a certain time. So now we're coming to Genesis 16. So turn in your Bibles to there. We're going to read Genesis 16 in its entirety this morning. And Genesis 16, whenever you read God's Word, especially when I'm doing a study, you want to look for themes. You want to look for recurring ideas. And one of the things, the themes or the recurring ideas that we're going to see vividly in Genesis 16 up to the whole point and the main statements that are made is in the context of sight or seeing. The climax of this chapter is when Hagar names God. She says, "You are the God who sees." And that kind of colors how we understand the rest of chapter 16. And what chapter 16 really, again, we're going to see that seeing can lead to faithless actions when we look with faithless eyes. We are constantly being tempted, even people of faith, you and I, we're constantly being tempted to look with eyes of flesh at the world around us instead of eyes of faith. When we look with fleshly eyes, we act in fleshly ways. That's just how it works. We are basically flying blind because fleshly eyes don't truly see. When we look with eyes of faith, we will then walk by faith, not by sight. But then, the strange thing is, only when we walk by faith do we truly see things for as they truly are. We may only see with eyes of faith as we submit and rely upon the God who sees all things. So we're going to read Genesis 16. The whole chapter can be outlined in this context of sight. And you're going to see it, we're going to see it over and over again. First, we're going to see what Sarai saw, what Abram saw, what Hagar saw, what the Lord saw. And as we read, look for those recurring themes of sight in words such as behold, which basically means, hey, look, behold, or in her sight, or sees. They're throughout Genesis chapter 16. So we're going to read this, and then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. So turn to Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." For she said, "Have I remained alive here after seeing him?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Let's pray. O Lord God, you are truly a God who sees, and you see perfectly. You see completely. You see all things as they truly are. And that means you see us as we truly are. You see our sin and our faithlessness and our guilt. And yet you not only see us, but you speak to us. And we may say with Hagar, "Have I even remained alive here?" O Lord who sees, we pray that you may give us your sight this morning. We pray that you may open our eyes, that we may see wondrous things from your word. We pray that you would give us eyes of faith and protect us from our bent to see our world and our circumstances and even you with eyes of flesh. Please grant us that what we cannot produce in and of ourselves, and that only you can give, that one thing that is required to please you, that one thing that we must possess for you to account us as righteous, faith in your word, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. All right, so the recurring title of our study is going to be this: Who Sees? Because the outline of our passage through the weeks that we're going to be studying Genesis 16 is simply answering that question. The who's of this passage and what they saw. Our outline is a bit long. You only have the first part of it. You got part one today. I thought I was going to get through the whole thing as I was starting my study, but then when I hit like about 15 pages, I know I probably should stop. And that's what happened yesterday. So there's a lot of seeing going on here. So we're only going to have time to go through part one, which is the first four verses of what Sarai, Abram, and Hagar saw in verses 1 through 4. Remember that our perspective or our sight leads to action, as is in the case here. And Genesis 16:1 starts with Abram's wife Sarai. So we're starting under Roman numeral 1, what Sarai saw in verses 1 and 2a. What does Scripture reveal that Sarai saw in verses 1 and 2? And we're going to see three things. Sarai saw her situation, Sarai saw her solution, and Sarai shared her sight with Abram. We're going to go through each of those. First of all, Sarah saw her situation or circumstances. What was her situation? Look back at Scripture. It states, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar." Sarai and Abram had been married for many, many years. They had been together since Ur of the Chaldeans, moving to Haran, going into the Promised Land, going down to Egypt, going back to the Promised Land. And now they had been in that Promised Land, Scripture tells us later, for 10 years. Sarai was barren. Sarai had borne Abram no children. And that fact alone would be a great heartache and a shame for Sarai. She lived at a time and in a culture in which Sarai's status and honor was tied to her ability to bear children. And then add to this the pressure of the fact that Abram is a very wealthy, great, and powerful man. A man who was viewed from the outside world to be very successful. In every way, he was rich, he was powerful. Remember, he had an army that could defeat the conquering kings. He was apparently very smart. But with all the things that he had going for him, everyone could point and say, he had no children. He had no heir to his house. Who was the heir to his house at that time? Someone born in his house. He says it in the previous chapter, a servant, Eleazar. Abram's power, Abram's wealth, Abram's position was something that basically put Sarai's barrenness on display. Do you see what I'm saying? It made it worse. It made it more public than if she wasn't married to an unimportant person and could hide in the corner. She couldn't hide in the corner. But the pressure of Sarai was even greater than that when we consider her circumstances. Sarai knew God's promise to Abram, that the Lord promised to make Abram a great nation, that the Lord had just affirmed to Abram, who declared himself childless in chapter 14, or that one who will come from your own body shall be your heir, and that Abram's descendants would be as innumerable as the stars in the sky. It was 15, excuse me. So with all of this in her mind, Sarai, Abram's wife, looked at herself and saw that she bore him no children. She saw that she could not give Abram a child, and she saw that Abram needed a child. She saw that God promised Abram a child. Sarai greatly desired to bear Abram's child. A baby was her heart's desire, her joy, her hope. And we know that because of Genesis 18. Remember when she hears the Lord God tell Abram, "Hey, Sarah, your wife is going to have a son when we come back this time next year." Remember what she did? She laughed to herself, and she said to herself, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And that word translated pleasure is the Hebrew word Eden, E-D-E-N. What does that remind you of? Obviously, the Garden of Eden. It would be her delight, her pleasure, her joy. She's saying, after I grow old, I'm going to have this joy, this great desire. Now listen, Sarai's desire, was that wrong? No, it wasn't wrong for her to desire to have a child. It was a good desire. It was a right, and was it in accordance with the will of God? Yeah, it was. It happened, right? It was part of the promise. The Lord created her to desire to have children. That was in accordance with the promise of the Word of God. There was nothing wrong with that desire. But the problem that Sarai had was that her sight was set upon what? It was set upon her situation and herself. On her circumstances. On her view of her problem. And who was her sight not set upon? The Lord and His Word. Sarah's sight here was fleshly sight. Now we move to Sarai saw her solution. We know that Sarai's sight was fleshly because as she viewed her situation, she immediately seeks her own solution to that situation in her flesh. Based upon what she saw, and not upon what God saw. And what did Sarai see? She saw her maid. Scripture says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and right connected with that, without even a period, you see a comma, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. Sarai was in the promised land, married to the recipient of God's promises and covenant, and in this land she saw a problem. And without seeking the Lord, she saw what she thought was her solution to that problem. This reminds us of Genesis 12. Remember when Abram was in the promised land? He also had a problem in the promised land. You remember what his problem was in Genesis 12? There was a drought. Right? This was the land that God had told him to go to dwell on this land. He gets there, there's a problem, there's a drought. So does he seek the Lord? No. He looks around and he sees the land of Egypt. That looks pretty good down there. And what does he do? He goes down to Egypt. And does it work out well for him? It does not work out well for him. Abram didn't seek the Lord. He rather ignored the word of the Lord, which was to dwell in the promised land. Go to the land I will show you. And he saw his own solution was to go dwell somewhere else. When we studied that section of Scripture, we saw this pattern that prompts or motivates the actions of every person, of you and of me. And it is the process of seeing, which leads often to saying and doing. What we think about eventually comes out. The faithless person, that is the worldling, that is the person who is, again, marked for destruction, who does not know the Lord, who does not believe the Lord, the word of the Lord, they are driven to speak and to act by what they see in this world around them, by what they experience, by what they feel, by their passions and desires and their fears. But the faithful person, that is the one who is of a heavenly kingdom, who does believe in the Word of God, who will stand in the day of judgment, is driven to speak and to act by faith in the Word of God, to the exclusion of what they see around them and their what they feel and their desires and their passions. Paul put it, remember, very succinctly in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, what we need to understand is that even the faithful person, even if you are marked as a person of faith in the eyes of the Lord and you have been saved, we can still, in our flesh, think and speak and act faithlessly. But it always begins with our sight. Now, we know from Hebrews 11 that Sarah was a woman of faith. But here she is still Sarai. And she is about to act faithlessly. And it begins because she saw her situation with fleshly eyes. But more so, she sought her own solution apart from the Lord in the flesh as well. What was her solution? It is revealed in the next point. Sarai, point C, shared her sight. She shared her sight, her fleshly perspective, as well as her fleshly solution with Abram. Look at verse 2. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, she's saying, now look, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. And coupled with that, just from her sight, please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. All right. So Sarai has a certain sight, and she wants Abram to share in the same sight that she has. She says to him, now behold, now look. And what does she want Abram to look at? The fact that the Lord has prevented me from having children. Now, let's think about what she's saying. Was it true that the Lord had prevented Sarai from bearing children? Is that true? Absolutely, it's true. Scripture is very clear that it is the Lord who opens the womb and closes the womb. In Genesis 20, we're going to learn about how the Lord closed, it says, Scripture says, the Lord closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. But look closer at Sarai's perspective, especially in light of the context of the previous chapter in which the Lord had affirmed to Abram in His grace and in His mercy. The Lord affirmed to Abram both verbally and tangibly, with an oath of covenant, that Abram would have descendants as innumerable as the stars, and that those descendants would possess the land after both being freed from and having plundered their oppressors. It is directly after Abram's sight is directed upon all the amazing things that the Lord had made a covenant to give him, that Sarai comes to Abram to share her perspective about what the Lord has not given them. Now, generally speaking, as a father, I deal with this all the time. I often tell my daughters this, because I have complaining daughters. If you focus on what the Lord has not given you, you will always be sad and discontent. Always. But if you focus on all the very good things that the Lord has given you, you can't help but be thankful and happy and content and joyful. You can't help it. It doesn't work, but I still say it. Here in this specific instance, in light of what had happened, this is especially true. And Sarai had the wrong perspective. The fleshly perspective. She is directing her husband to share in that fleshly perspective of the situation. Okay? Don't think about all that the Lord had just promised to give you. Look at what the Lord has not given us. Aren't we tempted to do that too in our lives? We think, I work so hard, I deserve this promotion. Think about what the Lord has not given me. Or, I don't know, maybe you want a child and you're thinking the Lord has not given me that. Or a husband. Or a wife. Or put it in there. And we focus on what the Lord has not given us when we're missing the weighty treasure that He has piled upon our heads. That seems backwards, doesn't it? Because it is. But it gets worse. Sarai makes a request of Abram. She says, please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. In verse 1, we are introduced to Sarai's maid Hagar, or Hagar, depending on how you say her name. I apparently haven't decided because I keep switching. She is mentioned right next to the fact that she had borne Abram no children. That was the situation she saw. And here she is mentioned in the solution, right next to Sarai's direction to focus on what the Lord had not done. Sarai did not seek the Lord. Sarai did not even seek the counsel of her husband, did she? Sarai had a fleshly solution that was focused not on the Word or the promise of the Lord, nor the blessed state or the blessing of her husband, but her solution and her problems were all focused where? On herself. On herself. She asked Abram to go into her maid for the chance that, look at Scripture, what does it say? I will obtain children through her. Remember that what we learned from chapter 14. That, remember the faithless kings? What were they marked by? They were marked by taking. And remember, Abram, in faith, was marked by giving. The faithless kings, their driving desire was to obtain for themselves power and position and lands and peoples and goods. And here, Sarai's desire is what? To obtain for herself children. And she doesn't care how it happens. It's just got to happen. Christian, a good indication of whether or not you have fallen into a fleshly view or have fleshly eyes or fleshly sight or fleshly perspective of your situation is when you begin to focus on what the Lord has not given you. Or worse, if you start to blame the Lord for what He has kept from you. A true Christian has been given all things in Jesus Christ, who is of surpassing value. They share in the inheritance of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They are giving eternal blessing, eternal joy, eternal peace, eternal life. But in the weakness of our faith, we are often tempted to say with Sarai, the Lord has prevented me from fill in your own blank. Pray that the Lord would save you from fleshly sight and give you eyes of faith. That's the only solution. Christian, a good indication that you have fallen into pursuing a fleshly solution is when you do the opposite of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Instead of trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight, you instead trust in the Lord with some of your heart. You do lean on your own understanding. You may acknowledge Him in some of your ways, but not all of them. How can you expect that He's going to make your path straight? He won't, because you've chosen your own path. And your own path will be marked, as Sarai's own path was marked, with a focus on yourself, selfishness, pride. The Lord warns us in James 3:14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Again, Sarai's desire to have children was natural and it was good. But the selfish ambition of her heart to have children, evidenced by her focus on herself, her words, her actions, those were not good. Rather, it was fleshly, and her solution was born of fleshly wisdom. And she now wants to lead her husband to share in that fleshly wisdom because she thinks her fleshly way will bring blessing and joy and make her happy. But we see very soon it does just the opposite. Now let's move to Roman numeral 2. Now this is what Abram saw, part 1. Now, this is where we expect Abram, the man we had just read about in chapter 15, who was marked by faith in the word and the promise of the Lord, who was reckoned as righteous because he believed the Lord, the man who had just received the word of promise from the Lord regarding this very issue that they are talking about, both verbally and visibly, the man who had learned the hard way from his own faithless perspective and faithlessly leading Sarai to go down to Egypt, we expect this man to put on the brakes and lead his wife to a right perspective, a right view, right thinking, and right action in light of the promises from the Lord that he had just receive. But what happens? Well, first we see point A. Abram saw Sarai's situation and listened to Sarai. Verse 2. I just take the outline right from Scripture. Verse 2. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Scripture does not record that there was any discussion or any argument or any hesitation. Nothing. Just Abram listened to the voice or the words of Sarai. Now this is striking once again in light of the words that Abram had just received in the previous chapter. Words from the Lord God of the universe, that were still ringing in his ears. The Lord had just condescended to engage in a literal conversation with Abram. Remember, we saw the back and forth for the first time? The Lord condescended to answer Abram's questions with words, to strengthen his faith and his desire to know through visible affirmation and covenant promise regarding the very thing that he and Sarah are talking about, descendants from his own body. The Lord had just overwhelmed Abram with words regarding what the Lord would give Abram and had promised Abram. And here Abram listens to who? To the words of Sarai, focusing on what the Lord has not given. The Lord had just corrected Abram's thinking and given him further revelation about what would happen in the previous chapter, how and when. And when Sarai comes with this fleshly request, does Abram seek the Lord? Does Abram bring it before God and seek to listen to his direction? No. Abram did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Scripture says Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Christian, there's a warning here for the people of faith. And no, husbands, it is not never listen to your wife. It is that we are constantly being tempted to listen to anyone or anything other than the one that we should and need to listen to, the word of the Lord. That is a constant temptation for you and for me. Deception in Scripture is mentioned everywhere. It's here right now. It's coming in a full, greater way. We've been reading in our study of the end times through Revelation and Sunday mornings. It's an ever-present danger. And when you think about it, isn't that what sin is? A deception? Sin is basically an empty promise that if you turn away from the Lord, if you go your own way, you're going to be happy and fulfilled, and you're going to be blessed. And listen, sin is always a lie. It always is a lie. Sin may feel good for a moment, but it always, always leads to destruction, misery, and death. Always. James 1, 14 through 17 says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." And listen to verse 16. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." James is writing to who that they should not be deceived? Scripture says, "My beloved brethren." He's not writing to the unbeliever. He's writing to the believer, those who are his brethren that he loves. He's saying, don't be deceived. And Scripture says the same thing to you this morning. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. See, Sarah's view that the Lord was withholding a good thing from her and Abram, that was her view. When in reality, the Lord had given them every good thing in himself. Sarai had a wrong view. And she shared that with her husband. Friend, as you are tempted this morning, to think that the Lord is withholding something good from you? Are you tempted to listen to the fleshly wisdom of the world to obtain what your heart greatly desires? The Scripture says to you, wait on the Lord. He gives infinitely better than we can obtain. Take Psalm 84:11 to heart. It says this, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory." Listen to this next line. "No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly." Sarai was trying to get a good thing apart from the Lord. But as we read in James, good things don't come from anywhere but the Lord. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Sarai's plan was to obtain a good thing without walking uprightly. And walking uprightly is walking in accordance with the will and the word of the Lord. And that leads to the next thing that Abram saw. Point B, Abram saw Sarai's solution and took from Sarai. We move to verse 3. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. Abram saw Sarai's fleshly solution proposed in verse 2. Hey, please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. Abram saw Sarai's action in pursuit of that fleshly solution. Verse 3 tells us that Sarai literally took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to Abram as his wife. Sarai was the one who was acting here, but Abram took. Abram partook of the solution, and he took Sarai's maid that Sarai gave to her husband. Does that remind you of anything? Another wife who was deceived, who viewed the world with fleshly eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, who took and gave to her husband and he did eat. It reminds us of Eve and Adam. And just as Adam took and ate the forbidden fruit, Abram took and partook of Sarai's Egyptian maid, Hagar. Abram was about 85 years old. Remember that he was 75 years old when he leaves Haran and goes into the land of Canaan at the word of the Lord, at the Lord's promise to make him a great nation, to make his name great, to bless all the families of the earth in him. And Scripture notes that all of this is happening after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. The Lord had blessed Abram again with his word, with his oath, with victory over enemies, with great riches, all in the land of Canaan, and yet Abram had no child. All Abram had was the Lord's covenant promise after 10 years. Yeah. It's right in verse 3. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. Start. So after 10 years of waiting, we can assume that Abram may have thought, perhaps this is the way that the Lord would give me a child from my own body. But Abram would have only got to that point after waiting that long and contemplating the barrenness of Sarah's womb and the old age of Sarai. The Lord had 10 years to give him a son through Sarai, but he didn't. And from the fleshly perspective of Sarai, it was impossible. And she shared that perspective with Abram. The solution of Sarai, in which Abram shared and partook, was an earthly solution marked by the culture of that day. In that time, surrogate motherhood by this means was perfectly acceptable. It was an acceptable practice to the peoples of Babylon, to the peoples of Egypt. But those people were what? They were the faithless peoples. Faithless people in the eyes of the world, this was a perfect, proper, and respectable course of action. But the Lord had called Abram out of that world. Abram was a sojourner, remember? Abram was called to be different. Abram was called to walk by faith. God's word and will has always been for one man to be joined to one wife for life. And men have marred the Lord's design for marriage through polygamy and divorce. But Jesus told the Pharisees from the beginning it was not so. In chapter 14, when the faithless king of Sodom commanded Abram, remember this? The faithless king of Sodom commanded Abram to take his own spoils for himself. And Abram was quick to tell him what? No. That he had sworn to the Lord God Most High, he said, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing, not a thread, not a sandal thong, or anything else, lest what? Lest the faithless king say, I have made Abram rich. Abram's desire was that the Lord would grant, that he would get his everlasting riches from the Lord, not this guy. Not the riches of the world. Abram's desire was that the Lord would be glorified, not this guy who says, I've made Abram rich. Abram knew what it was like to be made rich by faithless means. When did he learn that? In Egypt. I'm glad people are listening. In Egypt. Remember when he left the promised land? We already talked about this. In faithlessness. He goes to Egypt. And what does that lead to? It leads to basically him directing his wife into the arms of another man. All for a price. The Pharaoh then gives him lots of stuff. Riches, gold. But what else does he give him? Male and female servants. Female servants from Egypt, just like Hagar. Hagar was the result of Abram's faithless acts. That's how he got her in the first place. Here, when Sarai faithlessly tells Abram to take for himself her maid Hagar, who again was previously obtained by Abram's faithlessness, that doesn't wake Abram up. Abram doesn't say, no, I will take nothing lest you say I have made Abram a great nation. Abram is not thinking of the glory of the Lord. Abram is thinking about what Sarai wants. And Abram takes in accordance with Sarai's words, not the Lord's words. He was giving up his role of leadership and saying, I'm just going to follow what Sarai wants. Abram takes in accordance with Sarai's will and not the Lord's will. That leads to our next point, C. Abram shared in Sarai's sight with Hagar. Verse 4 tells us that Abram did what Abram did. 4, he went into Hagar and she conceived. Now Abram went into Hagar, that is, he had sexual relations with her. This was Abram's purpose in taking her from Sarai, that Hagar would bear his children, and Scripture states that she conceived. This was not Abram's vision, this was Sarai's vision. Sarai shared the vision with Abram, and Abram shared it intimately with Hagar. And Sarai's plan worked, didn't it? Hagar was pregnant by Abram, and Sarai could obtain children through Hagar. And Abram now would have a son from his own body. It appeared that their fleshly planning and scheming had given them the desires of their hearts and accomplished the word of the Lord. But were they right? No, they were very wrong. But guys, this is the way of sin. Sin calls us to take by our own means, by our own power, by our own cunning, that which the Lord has not given us. These things may be good things, but if the Lord has not given these good things, these good desires by His means, by His power, in His way, and in His timing, it is not a good thing for you to have. The person of faith is marked by this, that they wait upon the Lord. And waiting is one of the hardest things to do when you want something so bad, isn't it? That is, until the Lord does something in your heart. He shifts your focus from that thing that you're so set on, and He moves your head up to focus upon Him. Now, to become a Christian, to be born again is to receive new eyes. It is to shift in your desires. And as we grow in Him, we set our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And our desire is for Him. And He is always faithful to satisfy our desire beyond what we could ask or think in the abundance of Himself. Sin is the pull for you to take your eyes off Jesus Christ and desire what is earthly and fading. That is to desire what is obtained by earthly and fading means. We cannot obtain true, lasting, and eternal blessing by our own power, by our own cunning, by our own planning. We must receive it. You have to receive it from the Lord and wait upon Him who is good to give you what is good at the proper time and in the proper way. Remember the psalm, no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Remember James 3, this wisdom, the wisdom of the world is not that which comes down from above, it's earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. And that is just what we see when we look at Hagar's view. We're going to hit it before we end. Roman numeral 3, what Hagar saw. For a plan that heavily involves Hagar, whether she wants to be involved or not, we haven't really read much about her perspective or situation until now. And suddenly, big changes were forced upon Hagar. Big changes in faithlessness. What did Hagar see? First, Hagar saw that she was a wife of Abram when she had been a maid of Sarai. What Hagar first saw is found in verse 3. Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. In a moment, Hagar saw that she went from being a servant, a maid, and let's just say it, she was a slave of Sarai, to being the wife of her master Abram. Abram had only had one wife until now, and now she was the second wife. Hagar came from a land where great and powerful men had multiple wives. We saw in Genesis 12 when Abram went down to Egypt in faithlessness. Remember what happened? The Egyptians saw Sarai, that she was very beautiful, and the princess talked to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, I'd like her to come to my house and be one of my wives. And the wives of Pharaoh, they had a hierarchy, sure, but they were in honored positions. They were treated well. They weren't maids. This is the background that Hagar had. This was the custom Hagar knew. So we don't know how old Hagar was, it doesn't say, but we can assume that she was much younger than Sarai, because Sarai's age was one of the factors in consideration when she saw in her flesh that she wasn't bearing any kids. And in accordance with her plan of someone having a kid for her, she's going to want someone who's of childbearing age, right? Think of this young lady, Hagar, who was born in Egypt, given to a stranger as a dowry for Sarai, and who, after Sarai was exposed as Abram's sister, was taken away from her homeland and her people and traveled to live in tents with Abram with his many possessions while tending to Sarai. Perhaps she was even a child who had grown up in the last 10 years into a woman in the service of Sarai, who had no daughters, who had no children of her own. And Hagar would have been intimately acquainted with what had gone on in Abram's life because she was Sarai's maid. Hagar saw the great riches of her master and how he dealt with his nephew Lot, how he built altars and called upon the name of the Lord, how Abram was a warrior who defeated the powerful but faithless armies of the many lands and set free the captives who had been taken. She probably knew of the promises of the word of the Lord to Abram and sat by while Sarai wept in her tent, tears over her barrenness. To be a wife of a powerful and rich man is better than to be a maid of his wife. Hagar would have been seen this as a good move for her. Perhaps in her mind, her life as a maid or a servant or a slave, that life was done. She would now have her own maid. But what is clear is that she saw that her relationship had completely changed. Point B is, Hagar saw that she conceived by Abram when Sarai was barren. Look at the next thing we learn from Hagar's view in verse 4. He, Abram, went into Hagar and she conceived. Sarai had been married to Abram for a long time, longer than 10 years. That Hagar had known them and been with them. She'd been married to Sarai. And all during that time, despite the great beauty of Sarai, she was barren and could not conceive no matter how many times they tried. Hagar would have been there close by Sarai to hear her excitement at the word of the promise of the Lord to make Abram a great nation. Surely the Lord would open her womb now. Hagar would have been there with her mistress Sarai in her frustration when each month she found out that she had not conceived. Hagar would have comforted Sarai in her sorrows and sadness as she mourned her perceived shame surrounding her inability to conceive. Perhaps Hagar even comforted Sarai and consoled her, wishing that there was something she could do to help. And Sarai in her flesh thinks of a way that Hagar can help. Though it was clear that Hagar did not have a choice in the matter, Hagar would have intimately known what she was expected to do. Abram had no heir, and again, it was better to live as the wife of a great man and the bearer of his heir in honor than to die childless as the maid of his wife. And what was impossible for Sarai was easy for Hagar. Hagar conceived. She did something that Sarai could never do, and she did it almost immediately. She conceived, and this leads to Hagar's next sight. Hagar saw Sarai as despised when Sarai had been honored. Look at the end of verse 4. He went into Hagar and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Hagar saw not only that her relationship with Sarai and Abram had changed, but upon her conceiving, Hagar's perception of Sarai changed. Sarai was no longer honored in her sight for her position, her beauty, her role. Hagar now despised Sarai. And the Hebrew word translated despised here is often translated cursed or lightly esteemed. Hagar had seen before that she was a wife, perhaps not equal to the first wife Sarai, but close. But now that she had conceived by Abram, Hagar saw Sarai as cursed, rejected, and to be given little esteem. And the other side of that is that she saw herself as blessed, accepted, and highly esteemed. She was going to give Abram an heir. And in her mind, she had vaulted way past Sarai in importance and in honor and in esteem. She would be the number one wife. Surely she thought as Leah did when she conceived, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction, now therefore my husband will love me. In Hagar's view, she would replace Sarai as the number one wife of Abram. So at this point, everyone's happy, right? No. Well, think about it. Sarai's fleshly plan worked. She gave Hagar to Abram to obtain children through Hagar, and Hagar conceived. Check. Abram's plan worked. He was to have an heir that would come from his own body, and he pleased his wife Sarai by listening to her and following her plan. All he did was what he told her, and it worked just the way she planned. Checked. So his wife's happy. And even Hagar is happy. She went from being a slave to one of the wives of her great master, and then from being a secondary wife, in her view, to number one wife. Most honored because she had conceived and was carrying Abram's heir. Check. So everyone should be completely happy, right? No. The fleshly wisdom, cunning, planning of men accomplished good things here. No, they accomplished bad things, just as the word of the Lord said it would. Next week, remember James 3 again. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is what? Disorder and every evil thing. And that's what we're going to see next week start to bloom almost immediately. Disorder and every evil thing. Next week, we will see what Sarai Abram and Hagar saw next, part two. And they will see that deception of earthly wisdom and sin, that sin never makes good on its promise to bless. Sin never brings real and lasting satisfaction. Next week we will see that they saw sin brings bitterness, jealousy, strife, cruelty, envy, separation. Sarai's great plan just falls apart and makes everything worse. Then, at the time, and its effects are still being felt today. As we close, let us remember that even as people with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are ever tempted to think and to speak and to act faithlessly. We are tempted to focus our thoughts on the perceived problems of our circumstances and to own and not on the Lord of our circumstances. We are tempted to make fleshly plans and strategies to obtain our desires when the Lord has given us everything our heart could ever desire in Jesus Christ. We are tempted to listen to the wisdom of the world and ignore the wisdom of the Word of the Lord, which, as I will remind you in closing, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's end our time in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the organization and the clarity and the logical flow and the recurring themes and the fact that you speak to us through your word in a way that we can understand because you teach us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would continue to do that for us as we even go into the morning service. And Lord, in light of what we've read and learned this morning, we pray that you would protect us from sin. You would protect us from fleshly sight and fleshly solutions. And help us to set our sight and our hearts upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon his word, upon his promise, that we would find contentment with godliness. That is our great gain. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.